In your Bibles, please, for our first reading to the book of Acts, chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying, that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it, the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, Ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. From which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So we have a continuance now of the ending of chapter 14, when we had Paul and Barnabas give their report to the Antiochian church of all that the Lord had done with them and through them and by them in Asia Minor and in Cyprus. And everyone was happy until a contingent of men came down to Antioch from Judea. And they said, "Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." So what we have here is an issue. And let us not be too hard on this party that's pushing circumcision, because as we have shown already, there is a lot of continuity. We're still in the synagogues. We're still preaching from the same Bible. These are traditions and God-commanded ordinances. Remember that circumcision by this time in the history of the world is over 2,000 years old. The faithful people of God have been circumcising for 2,000 years. However, we also remember that in the first century, something else had developed with regard to circumcision. So that Paul will tell the Galatian churches, "If ye are circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." That is, that the religion of the Jews had become a merit religion, and circumcision had become associated with that meritocracy rather than with a religion that is all of grace. The religion that God gave to Moses, that God gave to Abraham, that God gave to David, that God gave to Phinehas, that God gave to the prophets, that was a religion of grace. The Jews, after the Maccabean period, had perverted that into a religion of works. And circumcision now in the first century comes to be identified with, quote, keeping the law of Moses. So this Judean party comes down. They are teachers in the church. They are professed believers, and they say to these Gentiles, "Except you be circumcised, you cannot be saved." Well, Paul and Barnabas, Luke uses a figure of speech here. Some of you who study such things will recognize this word. It's called letotes. It's a Latin phrase. And what it means is he uses understatement. He says there was no small dissension. That means they really got after each other. And we'll remember, won't we, that there were only a couple of things that Paul was willing to go to the mat for. We saw one of them in the last chapter, worship. Now we see one here, gospel. And Paul was willing to go to the mat for those things. There were other things that Paul was not willing to go to the mat for. We have to remember these kinds of differences right? Paul was not willing to go to the mat against preachers that were preaching the gospel, and yet they were doing so from an ill motive. He was not willing to go after them for that. He said, rather, I'm going to rejoice that they're preaching the gospel. So Paul wasn't all one way or all one other way. He was indeed well measured in his judgment and in his discretion. That's how we want to be as well. All right, so they decided then that they could not settle this in the Presbytery of Antioch. And I call it the Presbytery of Antioch because there are several different ministers there, obviously not all ministering in the same assembly. Several assemblies in the city of Antioch that they're called a church. A presbytery is rightly called a church. And that presbytery is made up of those officers that have that ruling authority over the churches in that region. And so here they are in the Presbytery of Antioch, unable to come to a final decision. They can't get there. So what did they do? They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So they're going to seek the help of another presbytery to help them sort out the difficulty that they can't settle in themselves. And again, Jerusalem is itself a presbytery, as we've already said. They have at least numbered in the book of Acts at least 8,000 people. But it said that there are more and more and more being added all the time. So we have no idea how large the church was in Jerusalem, certainly not meeting as one assembly, right? They were meeting from house to house, right? Place where they worshiped to place where they worshiped. So there were many houses of worship in Jerusalem. So we have then two presbyteries coming together to decide a matter. And the way we have called that in our Presbyterian history is we've called that a synod. When more than one presbytery gathers together to decide a matter over a particular regional set of churches, we call that a synod. Some have said that this is more like an ecumenical council because it represents all of the churches of that time, and I have no trouble with that designation either, because it does represent all of the church, all of the known churches at that time. So when they came to Jerusalem then, notice that they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria. Phoenicia is just another name for Phoenicia. And Phoenicia, so if you look on a map of the Mediterranean Sea on its western border, it looks like a north-south coast. But then you come down about halfway, and there's this little bump right there, right? That's where Carmel is, little bump. Anything north of the bump is Phoenicia. Okay, so they passed through Phoenicia, and then they came to Samaria, and then they came into Jerusalem. All right, so that's how they traveled, you can see. And as they were going, what did they do? They declared the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Notice that there were some that weren't really overjoyed that Gentiles were coming wholesale into the church, and yet there were many that were, especially the Phoenicians and the Samaritans, and you can just imagine why, right? Okay, so now they come together and they have this meeting to decide this matter. And first it says, number one, that there is much disputing. Much disputing. Second, it says that Peter rose up and gave his testimony. Third, it says that Paul and Barnabas stood up and gave their testimony. And then fourth, it says that James stood up and gave not his testimony, but his judgment. So what we're looking at here is the proceedings of a church court, that there is a particular order to it. After they had a general discussion of the matter and saw that they could not come to a mind through a general discussion, then they began to take testimony of particular people. Peter first, then Paul and Barnabas, and then James stands up and gives his judgment. But notice that it is not a private judgment. What does James do? James does what he remembers all the way back to Acts chapter 1 that Peter did, which is what? Peter interpreted rightly Psalm 109. James interprets rightly here Amos chapter 9, and I believe it's verses 3 and 4. Okay? And so this speaks of the tabernacle of David having fallen down and now being rebuilt in the days of Messiah. Well, may I say it this way? This is exactly what the Lord promised, inspiring the psalmist to write Psalm 89. Psalm 89 promises that exact same thing, that there is a covenant that was made with David, but if his children go astray and they don't keep my commandments, then I'll chastise them. The house will be brought down, but I will never take my love off of him, and it'll be rebuilt again. What the Jews are upset about is that it is being rebuilt with Gentile stones. That's what they object to. Okay, so that's what's going on here. So verse 16, after this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof and will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. And then he will add this, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. In other words, what James says is we can take confidence that this has been God's plan all along. We don't need to doubt. This is not a new thing. He prophesied it. We can have confidence in it. Well, when all of the men hear that, they agree. So his sentence given is, we trouble not them which turn from among the Gentiles and turn to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from four things: the pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. Some of you have been through us in our study of the book Just Divinum Regiminis Ecclesiastici. That's just a Latin way of saying the divine right of church government. Okay? And in that, one of the points that the Westminster and London divines make together, the authors of that book, is that, and they will cite Acts chapter 15 in so doing, that there was a time in the history of the church when the church ruled as a church, as we see here, and it ruled in something that was an indifferent thing for a period of time for the greater peace and purity of the church. That there is a kind of authority that elders possess in the church that they can temporarily curtail things that otherwise we would have liberty in if there is a greater thing at stake, namely the peace or the purity of the church itself. And so we will know that although the dietary laws of Moses prevented the people of God from eating things that were strangled, that is, they had to be bled out properly, they had to be cut in a certain way and bled out properly, that did not apply, yet the Gentiles were told to abstain from that, whereas that would have been okay for a Gentile to eat like that, or from blood, that is, from eating raw food. Okay? And then notice two other things that are in God's law and never to be partaken of, that is idolatry, the pollutions of idols, and fornication. The common denominator of these four things is that they all appear in Gentile worship. They all appear in the worship of the day among Gentile nations. Idolatry, fornication, that was part of their worship service, and then eating of blood, even drinking it, and then also eating from things that had been strangled rather than killed properly according to the laws of Moses. We know that those last two things are no longer forbidden to the people of God, yet those liberties of the Gentiles were curtailed for a time while they sat next to their Jewish brethren in worship. Now this is an extremely important point, that rather than divide the church into ethnic proclivities, into ethnic preferences, what they said was, you are all going to worship together and you're going to learn how to curtail your own liberties in order to do it. And they did so by way of authority there, in order that for ages after we would not need such authority and we would rather give those liberties up for that greater sake of Christian unity and help to our brethren. And so this is why we have all of those passages in 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, Romans chapter 14 and 15, speaking about the consciences of our brethren and how we must proceed tenderly in that. That we must be willing, rather than to stand upon our rights, I'm free to do this, instead of that we might, for the sake of Christ, give that up for his sake instead. So, they are to stay away from all of those things that would offend their Jewish brethren. And we want to see the Jews at this point in history, because of their history and because of their obedience and adherence to what they learned from Moses, as really those who would be weaker right now. But rather than to go on offending them and to divide that way, there is something that is legislated here on the part of the Synod at Jerusalem. And it's put down in a letter such that this letter might be circularized. And what we hear about, this letter later on in chapter 16, is that not only is this letter written by the apostles and elders that were at Jerusalem, but it is authoritative. It is called a decree to be kept. And so, beloved, I'll just tell you this from my perspective, and then you can apply it to yourselves. If I go to my presbytery and I'm moving in a particular direction, I want to do this or I want to do that, and my brethren tell me, that presbyterial body tells me, no, I have to receive that. That's my duty. That's my job. My job to hear them and to hear what we hear the assembly at Jerusalem say, it seemed good to us and to the Holy Ghost. How else is the Lord going to speak to me today? He's not going to boom a voice out of the ceiling, but he's going to lead my authoritative brethren who are over me in the Lord to instruct me and to teach me and to guide me in that way. So church authority is real authority, beloved. This is how it is set forth here. And so, it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. Why do you suppose they did that? It's wise. It's wise to do that. What if Barnabas and Paul are the only two that come back from Jerusalem and they say, you see, it's just as we said? Well, they're going to be suspicious. So they send Judas and Silas also. By the way, Silas is also known as Silvanus in the New Testament. We'll see him later called Silvanus. Same guy, Silas. And notice that Judas and Silas are also prophets. That is, they are recognized teachers in the church that will also come and instruct. And we'll see that Silas stays on at Antioch to do some pastoring there. So when they return then to Antioch, and they read the letters, notice that there is great joy among the brethren. However, what Luke doesn't mention is we don't know about the party of the Pharisees which believed that said you must be circumcised, except that we do know this, that in the churches of Galatia, which is what we're talking about here, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Antioch, Pisidia, the churches of Galatia, that Paul will write his Galatian epistle later to those Judaizing parties that yet remain and are still causing, as Paul will say, trouble. There are some that would trouble you. Why? Because they didn't take the counsel that came from Jerusalem. Right? Okay, so these are really important things, and they tie together and they show us how there was an authority, a structure. One of the elders mentioned to me before the service began, we're going to get to hear the clerk's notes today, aren't we? Yes, we are. It's the clerk's notes that we're listening in on here. Whether or not that clerk was Luke, I don't know. But yeah, we have notes from this presbytery or this synod meeting, and we have minutes that remain from it, and we have the letter that was sent out, and all of this has been preserved in Scripture as the Word of God for us to take notice of and to learn how to order our own affairs, whether it would be how we interact with authority, and that includes all of us, myself included, how I interact with authority, because I will tell you that those men that came down from Judea, they thought themselves teachers. They were teachers in the church, and yet they were called to account and corrected by the Synod at Jerusalem. Even pastors must come under that kind of authority in their presbyteries. So this is something that we want to remember, and it's something that we want to hold out as an olive branch, as something very desirable to our independent church friends. We want to help them to understand how that this broader authority, which God himself has ordained, is what we need for safety and proper operation of the churches. And that when we retreat back into independency and listening to our own counsel, well, then we can have that horrible situation where a man's accusers and his judges should be the same men. And we should never desire that in simple charity one for another. Okay, so we have the text of the letter in verses 24 through 29. Wonderful words of comfort for the Antiochian Christians. And may I just make one small comment there when I say Antiochian Christians, that the only continuity that the Antiochian Orthodox Church has today with these Antiochian Christians is the name Antioch. They have left the reservation, beloved. They're not teaching apostolic doctrine. They have left it. Okay, so now it says there that Judas and Silas, being prophets themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them, and it pleased Silas to abide there still. And now we have Paul and Barnabas also continuing in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. Well, the Antiochian church is flourishing. Why is it flourishing, beloved? Because it's following the order that God has set down in his word. There was something that threatened to rend the church. What did they do? They looked up to the broader court, and what did they find? Direction. And what did they do? They obeyed and received that direction with joy. This is how we remain united as Presbyterians. That's it. Now we have an unhappy division, and that's how the chapter closes. And the unhappy division is between Paul and Barnabas. And yet we learn something from this as well. So notice then that Paul and Barnabas said, we should go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Barnabas says, great idea, I'll go get John Mark. Paul says, no, I don't think so. He left the work after we got to Pisidia. He left the work there and departed from us and went back to Antioch. I'd rather not have someone with us on this trip that we can't rely on. And Barnabas said, well, I don't know that he said this for sure, but I'll give you my opinion. Well, he's my nephew. He's going to go with us. He's going to be fine. Paul said, no, he's not. Barnabas said, yes, he is. And so there ended up, notice, a sharp contention between them. Well, that's sad. It is sad that there was a sharp contention between them. Let us remember then that we are these types of people, that there may be, even among folks that we would really respect, like Paul and Barnabas, there can be this kind of disagreement. So what did they do? Did they divide forever? No, they didn't. But they did decide to go on separate missionary journeys. And so the Lord made use of that, just as he made use of the scattering of the disciples when Stephen was persecuted. So he made use of the contention between Paul and Barnabas. And so Barnabas took John Mark and went back to Cyprus and labored there where Paul and Barnabas had already been. And then Paul took Silas and went on what is called the second missionary journey. Did Paul go by himself or was he sent? It's a good question, isn't it? We're not left to wonder about that. Look at the last verse, second to last verse. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Paul never sent himself, beloved. He was always sent under the auspices of his brethren, under their authority, under their leading, and as a representative. This is what the laying on of hands has to do with. When you lay hands on a man and you say, you are now an ordinant to preach the gospel, that wherever you go, you represent the presbytery. Just as the laying on of hands represented the transfer of sins for that individual to that sacrificial animal, you represent me in this sacrifice. So when a man has hands laid on him from a presbytery and is sent out to preach, they go, or these men go, as an extension of that presbytery with their authority and under that authority as well. No one runs without being sent. What does it say there in Romans 10:15? What's the answer to the question? How shall one preach except he be sent? It's impossible. Paul had that general call upon him from the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 9. Now he has the call of his brethren to whom he will answer, under whose authority he will indeed go. And so at the end of chapter 18 then, we will see Paul once again returning to Antioch before he departs on what we call his third missionary journey. And that's how it's done presbyterially in the New Testament. With that then, let's stand.